If you will bow your heads as we pray for the opening of His Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would open the hearts and minds of everyone here, that they would receive Your truth with gladness, with mirth, as we talked about in Sunday school, and that we would rejoice in what You have to tell us through Your Word. We pray that You would guide me, that the meditations in my heart and the thoughts in my mind and the words that I speak, that they would reflect truly Your Word, and that they would glorify You. And I pray that anywhere I err, that it would not harm Your church and would not be received by Your people. And we pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus, our God and King. Amen. If you will open your pew Bibles, or any Bible that you happen to have, but in your pew Bibles, it's going to be on page 1131. Our text for today comes from 1 Corinthians, and it's going to be verses 18 through 25. 18 through 25 of 1 Corinthians 1. You will follow along with me as I read. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of that or of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There's a really good book, and they made it into a movie as well, called To End All Wars. And in this book, it recounts the story of Captain Ernest Gordon. He is a Scot, and he is a captain in the British Army of the Argyll and Southern Highlanders. And they go out to Burma to defend the English possessions, or British possessions, during World War II. During all of his combat experience, he ends up rather early on in the war getting captured. He and the Argylls and the Highlanders, they get captured and they get sent off to Japanese death camps. They do their version of the death march on the continent. They spend most of their time working on the railway of death, a railway in which the Japanese said that they were going to build over the white man's body. It was a time of immense suffering for both Ernest and all those who had survived being captured and were in this awful circumstance. Well, as they were in camp, one time during the inspection of the camp, the Japanese would rifle through whatever possessions you had. They came across a Bible that Ernest and the others had been using to both pray, worship, and learn about God. And the Japanese officers confiscated it. And they called the officers in. Why do you have this? Why do you have this? And one of the Japanese officers is flipping through, and it's got a picture of a cross in the New Testament section where the Gospels are. And he's like, why do you have this nonsense? And he holds it up and he goes, this cross, this is nonsense. This is superstition. Well, he was a Shinto. He followed the religion of his ancestors. A samurai. He worshipped his ancestors. He sought to do the things that his ancestors did. He kept his ancestors alive by worshipping them in a small little altar in his home. This is how the Japanese did spiritual things. And so for him, he's telling English, this is nonsense. We've conquered you. We have the truth. Why are you... This is defeatist in the mind of the Japanese. And so both the camp commander and the second-in-command, you need to drop this. And they took the Bible from them. So the cross flew in the face of the Japanese. The Japanese, who were an honor society, if you didn't win, you would kill yourself. They even have some of that today in their culture. This is the wisdom of the world. Especially for the Japanese world. But this is the world for the rest of us. We have a culture of death all around us. And it's all predicated on false wisdom. We even saw this past week. False wisdom bearing its fruits in the destruction of the three Covenant kids at Covenant School in Tennessee. The murder of the three Christian adults. Folly, what the ESV calls it. Foolishness. False wisdom led that woman to do awful things. This is what we need to be taking from our text. The wisdom of the world can only lead to death. But the wisdom of the cross is the power of God for salvation. I'll say it again. Our text is teaching us this. The wisdom of the world can only lead to death. The wisdom of the cross is the power of God for salvation. We're going to look at our text in a bit of an odd way. We're going to look at it more of a general ideas rather than a verse by verse. So the first path that we're going to look at, the first part, is going to be foolishness of the world leads to death. And this is going to be in verses 18, 20, and 22. Verses 18, 20, and 22. First point, foolishness of the world leads to death. The second half, or the second part, we're going to look at is the last half of 18 through 19, verse 21, and the rest of the verse. The foolishness of God leads to life. The foolishness of God leads to life. So point number one, the foolishness of the world leads to death. So in verse 18, we have a unique phrase. To those perishing. To those perishing. The word of the cross to those perishing is foolishness, as the King James says. The ESV, folly. It's very interesting whenever you look at our Old Testament text in Proverbs 9, you have Lady Wisdom being contrasted with Lady Folly. Lady Wisdom goes out and calls the simple to herself, and Lady Folly calls out as well. And her goal is to bring you into her bed of death. And so it was a very good text for us to ponder with our current text. But in Romans 6:23, we know that foolishness, the foolishness of the world, brings us to death. Why? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. So our world is corrupted by sin. Whenever, you know, the word world can be used in many ways. It can talk about just a generally created order. It can talk about the Roman world. It can also be talking about how we live in this body of death and sin and misery. And that's what we're talking about here. The foolishness or the wisdom of the world, that is our sinful world. So who are those that are perishing? Well, those who are perishing would be the Jews and the Greeks. And the Jews and the Greeks, that's shorthand in the New Testament. Whenever you have both of these together, Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles, this is shorthand for the whole world, for all people. So you have both the Jews, who have the oracles of God, God's word, and then you have the Gentiles, the Greeks, who don't have that. And so Paul is addressing the whole entire scope of humanity. Those who God has covenanted in the past with, and those who God hasn't, at least in grace. So we're referring to the natural man here. Those who are perishing in our text is the natural man. And he views the cross as foolishness. Why? Because he is taken over by false wisdom. But it's not a wisdom that's necessarily false. It's false in terms of its spiritual application. It's false in the sense of its pride. But there is a wisdom in this world that we should consider. Think back to Genesis 4. Whenever you read through Genesis 4, you have the story of Cain, Abel being murdered. And then it talks about Cain's punishment, and it gives you a short summary of some of the generations that follow after him. And in it, you see the wisdom of the world being demonstrated in little snippets. So what do? Well, they build cities. They have cattle, husbandry. They make musical instruments. They work in bronze and iron. Very common stuff. And it's stuff that even some of us do. I don't think too many of us work with bronze or iron like that anymore, but there are people today that still make instruments. There are people who build cities. There are people who do take care of animals. And it takes wisdom and prudence to do these things. That is not wrong wisdom. But it's not sufficient wisdom. Why does Moses in Genesis talk about that? Well, it's because they have nothing else. They don't have anything beyond this world. And so their entire focus is this world. At the end of Genesis 4, you see the great glory of the Old Testament church shining forth. You have Seth and his family. Seth who replaces righteous Abel. And what happens? Well, they do those things too. Abel, he was a shepherd. He did husbandry. Just like Cain and his children. But what did they do? They called on the name of the Lord. They called on the name of Yahweh. So, yes, the world has wisdom. And some of it is even good wisdom. But none of it is sufficient wisdom. And that's where the foolishness comes in. The foolishness of the world. So the gospel preaching, which we see in the beginning of our text, the preaching of the cross, well, it's not irrational. It isn't. God is a reasonable God. He doesn't make square circles. He won't make something that's bigger than himself. Or he won't make a rock that he can't lift. Because those things can't exist. They're contrary to his character and nature. So whenever we have the gospel, it isn't irrational. But it is irrational to the sinful man. The natural man will look at the cross, and it will stink of death in a way he doesn't like. It will look as foolishness. You say this man is God, and yet he's on a cross. You say this man is perfect, and yet wicked men are killing him. That is what they'll say. They can't see it because they're perishing. They are dying because of their sin. 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16 helped to really shed some light on some of this. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. So the gospel, the word of God, my sheep will hear my voice and they will come. And Christ's bride will not be despised by those who love Christ. We are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma of death leading to death. And the other, an aroma of life leading to life, who is sufficient for these things. So the cross, it's foolishness because of man's sinfulness. It should read like this. Those who are perishing think the cross is nonsense. The gospel is a stench. Why is it a stench? Who is it a stench to? Well, it's a stench to the Jews and the Greeks. So, in our text, we see a couple of things. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And later on, we read about how the Jews demand a sign, and we'll deal with that. But where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Particularly here, Paul, he's talking about the scholars and teachers of the Jews. People who are at the top level of their intellectual game. Where is the wise among you? Where is the scribe? The scribes were ones who could write and read, and they would spend most of their time copying God's word, and they would memorize it. And as they would memorize it, they would tie little tassels to their clothing, and then it would be like this big advertisement, "See, I have memorized Ezekiel, Isaiah, and all the Psalms. Isn't that pretty neat?" They were filled full of pride because of these things. So Paul here, he's pointing out, where are you? You're not going to be able to understand these things. Even Jesus talks about this. In his conversation with Nicodemus, he talks about how you have to be born again. And this totally befuddles Nicodemus. He doesn't get it. And he says foolish things. Do I have to crawl back into my mom? Is that how this works? And Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? So Nicodemus was stuck in the foolishness of his traditions. He was not laying himself before the word of God or the preaching of the cross. So the Jews also demanded signs. Paul mentions this because this is a very important thing. The Jews had access to the word of God. They possessed and they were stewards of the Old Testament, which means they read it, they knew it, they understood it. And whenever Jesus spoke, most of the time, they understood what he was saying and they knew that he was talking about them, and it made them mad. Think back to Mark 2. I preached on Mark 2 a while ago, and Mark 2 is one of my favorite passages in Mark. In it, you have the paralytic whose friends love him enough to carry him to Jesus. So he gets carried to Jesus on a bed. And their faith, as well as the paralytic's faith, Jesus is moved by. They put a hole in a man's roof, lower him down, and Christ tells him, your sins are forgiven. And this incenses the scribes. Who are you to forgive sin? But Jesus knows this. And he turns to them and says, that you may know that I am the Son of Man, I'm going to heal this man. Take up your bed and walk, he says, in essence. When the Jews demand signs, it is not a good faith asking of sign. It is not in good faith. It is out of pride. They're either seeking to entrap whoever, in this case, Paul is. They try to get Paul entrapped. In the past, in the Gospels, we know that they tried to entrap Jesus for doing things like demanding signs and demanding various things, trying to trap him and test him. So these things aren't done in good faith. They're done in pride. And if it weren't for their pride, they had God's word, and they would know what God's word said, and they would submit to it. but their pride blinds them. And so they can't see good wisdom when it's standing before them. They can't see Lady Wisdom, Proverbs 9, standing before them calling. Next, we have the Greeks. This represents, as we've said, the non-Jewish world. And it's used because the Greeks and the Romans really represent the absolute height of non-Jewish thought. After Rome, non-Christian thought really just, it doesn't go anywhere. Rome really is as far as I think human beings can go with philosophical thought. And everybody else is LARPing, trying to imitate Rome. And not, they don't do as good of a job as Rome did. Rome didn't do a very good job, as we will see. But Paul asks, where are the disputers of this age? Who are the disputers? Well, Paul here is talking about the Epicureans and the Sophists. These are, and there are many other Greek and Roman groups that were that philosophically engaged each other in debate. And the Sophists would debate philosophy, but they would also be hired as lawyers and attorneys for various cases. They would have schools where they would pick random subjects and make one side debate the other, and one person had to affirm it and the other person had to deny it. So they were debaters. They liked to engage in speculation and nonsense. You have the term sophist today. Oh, he's just a sophist. He's long-winded and he likes to weave tales and whatnot. But we get to see a scene where Paul interacts with these guys in Acts 17 at Mars Hill. The Greeks, they want God to fit within what they think wisdom should be. And because of that, their pride, we know what wisdom is, and we know how it needs to fit, blinds them. And so in Acts 17, you have Paul preaching the gospel to these folks. And lo and behold, you get three classes of people among the Greeks. You get those who mock him. You get those who are interested, they're fascinated by what he has to say and want to hear more, but don't commit. And then you have some who actually believe. So you get to see here in Acts 17 the wisdom of Christ prevailing on some in the way of grace and prevailing on others in the way of death, because they reject it. So our section here concludes with the wisdom of the world leads to death. God overturns it. It doesn't lead to the things that it should lead us to. What should it lead us to? What should wisdom lead us to? Our minds. Whatever we think, what should it lead us to? It should lead us to Christ. And the wisdom of the world doesn't do that. And that's why it leads to death. And so here, God has overturned man's intellect, man's wisdom, the wisdom of the world. Calvin says this, "For whatever a man knows and understands, it is mere vanity if it is not grounded in true wisdom." Like we heard in Proverbs 19, or 9, Proverbs 9. Everything is vanity. Ecclesiastes 1, 2 through 5. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all of his labors in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down and hastens to its place where it arose. It is all meaningless. Without Christ, worldly wisdom can, in material terms, give you some good things. Rome built itself up rather well, and it maintained one of the largest empires that wasn't to pass until the British Empire, some 15,000 years later, or 1,500 years later. It can make you have a good life. It can benefit your family, but As Calvin said, it's all vanity without Christ. Yeah, we can learn from them. There are several Greek and Roman philosophers that have some good things to say that Christians can learn from. But yet, it is all vanity. Ecclesiastes 2 gives us the key, or 12 gives us the key. The end of the matter is this. We're to fear God and keep His commandments. This is what Proverbs 9 talks about. What is wisdom? Fearing God. This really does lead to death. It's a very tangible thing, the wisdom of the world. The things that happened in Nashville, Tennessee, and the things that are going on now are rather insane. Literally. There is insanity going on. You have 6 people being murdered in a mass shooting in Nashville, done by a degenerate who got justice from police officers for her wicked actions. And yet, what is the world doing? Has any of you seen the news? Madonna's doing a trans activist, a trans charity event in Nashville. We're going to celebrate degeneracy, even though it was a degenerate who killed these covenant children, who killed these Christians. We've got the president. We've got this day of degeneracy visibility. No mention of these kids. A lot of side B Christians who are all about bringing sodomy into the church. They're all silent. Not talking about this. But the day before this murder happened, there was another sodomite who sat there and advocated for bringing this garbage into the church. And this, I think it's a he, but I can't tell you one way or the other. He passed away. And so all of these folks are talking, mourning this person, this degenerate death, and yet they mention nothing. Several of these people claim to be Presbyterian. This is very serious. The wisdom of the world leads to death. These people worship death, but they're also afraid of it. And they're trying to get all of us, those who would take God seriously, who take Him at His word, who heed Christ's voice, to agree with Him. So what does this mean for us? The wisdom of the world confuses us in terms of who we are. Degenerates don't know who they are. They don't realize they're sinners. They don't recognize that fact. They don't recognize that they owe obedience to Christ. They deny who they were or who they are. God made me this way. I need to be this way. And that's not how they act. They live in utter foolishness and folly. We need to learn from this that we're sinners. Do you recognize that? God's word, it tells us this. Each and every one of us in here, we fall short of the glory of God and we're sinners. And that affects us. That really does. It's why we die. It's why we suffer in this life. So while you can have an okay life in this world, your end is still death. We're perishing because of sin. So do you recognize that you're a sinner? Do you recognize that you can't change this? That's what God's word says. Natural man can't do any of this. We have no ability to change our lethal condition at all. And that can leave you hopeless if you don't know the good news. But let's go to the good news. So in verses 18, 19, 21, and 23 through 25, we have the foolishness of God is life. The foolishness of God is life. Why is it foolish? Why does the world find it foolish? Why does Paul say at the end of our section that he talks about the foolishness of God? Well, here, it's foolish because Christ works in the world through preaching, which to the world may sound like a good thing. Sophists preach. Sophists love preaching. They had an entire school of homiletics, of persuasion, of rhetoric. I took homiletics at GPTS so that I can learn how to preach effectively. But our preaching, the Christians' preaching, the preaching of the apostles is not the same as that of the Sophists. Ours is unlofty speech. And in verse 17, before our section, we have, I didn't come with wise words, with lofty words. Paul doesn't come with fancy speech. Even though he's trained, Paul himself is a very trained man. He went to, I didn't have it in my notes, and I can't remember it now. There was a famous rabbi that he learned under that was world-renowned, who pulled Jews, even diaspora Jews, would all go to learn under this man, and Paul had done that. But most of the other apostles, they weren't famous rabbis. There were no Ciceros among the apostles. There were no Sophists. There were no men who beautified their words just to make themselves look good, which was the habit of most in those days. No, the preaching that was done by mere fishermen. Fishermen, tax collectors, lowly people, preaching God's truth. And what did they preach? Well, this too was also foolish to the world. They preached the cross. By tradition, the Jews rejected this because they didn't expect a dying Savior. In pride, and in their ignorance of God's word, which even though they had and read, they didn't know because they were blinded by their own pride, they were expecting somebody who was going to be like a Jewish Caesar, crossing the Rubicon, chasing the Greeks and the Romans and the heathens out, and restoring the kingdom. This is not what Christ came to do. Christ, my kingdom is not of this world. So the Jews were blinded by pride and their tradition. They nullified God's word. Hence, whenever they heard the actual preaching of God's word for the new covenant, it was nothing but foolish gibber to them. For the Greeks, they killed men by these means. In Greece, they would, generally speaking, crucify people on a pole. The Romans, they made the system more advanced, and they put a crossbar on it, which would lengthen the amount of time that you would be on the cross to make it that much worse. But the Greeks and the Romans, this is a means that we take care of non-Romans who don't behave. We don't even do this to our own whenever we execute them. So this is nonsense. Your God could not be a Savior that died on a cross. This is foolishness. That's why the Greeks would view this as foolishness. But brothers and sisters, this is the means by which we were saved. Christ shed blood on the cross. 2 Peter 2, who himself, as Jesus, bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you, or we, were healed. Preaching of the cross is true wisdom. It leads to life, and that life is a life lived in righteousness, as Peter tells us, but is not a life lived to folly. You can do the things that the Greeks and the Romans do in many ways. You can do the things that Cain and his sons did, building cities, having cattle, making musical instruments, doing these common things. But if you're not doing it for God's glory, and if you're not doing it in righteousness and faith, then all of that is folly. In the end, it'll be burned up with the rest of the chaff. It is true wisdom, the cross is. So preaching is also, preaching the word is the power of God. It is how God saves. God, the Holy Spirit, works through this means to bring us new life. 2 Timothy 3, Paul is talking to Timothy and he says that from childhood you, Timothy, have known the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So Christ, the crucified one, gives us wisdom through faith. And that wisdom is something for living. You're made alive in this. So coming towards the end here, what is the foolishness of God and the weakness of God? These are two unique phrases that we need to pay attention to here. Well, the foolishness of God is this. We need to know that God's a reasonable being. And even if he were to do something that is, one could say is foolish, well, whatever he does is wise. Because it's of God's nature. Men may think that it's sin, or that may think it's foolishness. But that's only because of our creatureliness. And then our sinfulness on top of that. Our creatureliness, because we don't know all things. So we may not understand the things that God did. Adam, I'm sure there were things that Adam did not understand in the garden. Because of his creatureliness. And then men, after Adam, don't know why God does things because of our sinfulness on top of our creatureliness. But he is reason. He is wisdom. Lady Wisdom calling to us. The weakness of God. God often acts in weakness. God submitted himself to this body of death in the world by being born of a woman, by being united to a human body, enduring the things that we endure, so that he could atone for our sins. And he could sympathize with us as a high priest who knew what we suffered. God restrains his power often. But even the weakest acts of God are stronger than the best efforts of men, even all men. If we put all of our collective efforts together to rebel, it would not take but the weakest flick of the figurative finger for God to destroy us. So the foolishness and weakness of God, in spite of everything, they're still acts of God, which make them wonderful, holy, and righteous. So, brothers and sisters, do you recognize your sinfulness? We had bad news about the natural man not being able to save himself, not being able to understand with true wisdom by himself. There's only one way we can understand true wisdom. There's only one way that we can avoid the very lethal condition that we're in. And that's by putting your faith in Christ. He died to bring us from death to life. He is a powerful God who has a powerful atonement, who truly saves us, and not just saves us, but as the result of wisdom is to be, puts us in communion with God, to know God truly. And to be free from the sting of death. So ask yourselves this. Do you truly and fully trust him? All of us are here, most likely, because at some point we walked an aisle or did something. We really need to consider our condition as a natural man and our condition in faith. So do you trust in him as your Savior? So remember the Tendall Wars movie and book that I mentioned? It is a really good book. I'd recommend you get it to read. But in the movie edition, the Japanese commander the POW camp that they're at, it gets bombed. And this guy, in utter folly, runs off into the middle, into the jungle, and is never seen again. Ever. They have no idea what happened to him. They have no records from the Japanese garrison on that island of him ever being recovered. The jungle most likely devoured him. The second in command, well, he in futility sacrifices himself. He does seppuku. His commander failed. Well, he's going to take the consequences of that, and so he kills himself. These two men die in foolishness, and yet they sat there and staunchly called the cross superstition. Both of these men rejected the cross, and they embraced death. Ernest Gordon, who was tortured along with the other Highlanders, well, they gained wisdom because they put their faith in Christ. At first, bitter about their suffering, they gained a better understanding of why they suffered. And in all that, they pursued righteousness, they pursued wisdom in Christ, and they gained true life with Him. And when they were rescued, they weren't bitter. They praised God for their being rescued. They praised God that they were still alive. And they praised God for being God. So as we've seen in our text and in this message, Paul here is built with these two points. The foolishness of the world leads to death, and the foolishness of God leads to life. This lesson that we can't know God through our own efforts, and that the wisdom of the world leads only to death, and the wisdom of the cross is the power of God for salvation. If you will bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We come together.